our Bibles. We're again in the book of James. We have a couple more messages and we'll finish it up. Actually, in 2 weeks, we'll be doing a Sunday morning, Sunday night, finishing up in James 5. But we're in James 4. I've enjoyed going through this book, and we've kind of themed it all, looking at verses in James chapter 1 and James chapter 2. Kind of looking at the idea of a faith that works. And we've been noticing different things that faith can help us work through. And coming up to this weekend, I thought that this passage was fitting. God seems to work that out. But this past weekend, we know on Thursday was Thanksgiving. But it's amazing that America, and most of us know this, America has more and more moved away from a biblical perspective of anything. And so Thanksgiving is something that is very heartily a part of the Word of God. All through the Bible, you see the idea of giving thanks and singing praise. And it's not necessarily of giving thanks to each other. It's always in regards to giving thanks to God. And that was the whole purpose of a Thanksgiving. We started out on Thursday night in our Thanksgiving breakfast service. We started out looking at George Washington, the founder of our country, the first president in 1779, as he made a proclamation about Thanksgiving and setting a day aside, not just to celebrate all the things that we have done as a nation, but it's looking to God and thanking Him for what He's done. But yet, what has kind of dwarfed Thanksgiving? Most of us know. Black Friday and Cyber Monday. It's coming. All right, but what's amazing is, okay, so here is Thanksgiving, where we're supposed to be thankful, and I appreciate it. Even last Sunday, Joseph gave a testimony about being content, and that, you know what, on Black Friday, forget about it, I'm going to be content. But we can't. All right, here's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of Thanksgiving is to be thankful for what God has given so that on Friday I can go and spend all and get more. That is the epitome of how the devil works. He wants to dwarf anything that we do as far as lifting up God. And so the way he does that is to get our eyes on money. And so on Friday, they say, in that 24-hour period, Americans spent close to $5 billion. Between late Thursday night and Friday night, 24-hour period, close to $5 billion. Now, as you know, I was in China, and in China, they don't have Black Friday, all right? There is actually a history, and you can look it up. When I was over there, I don't really keep up on Chinese holidays. Maybe you do. It's not something that it's like, oh, there it is again. It pops up on my Google calendar, which it's not gonna, because Google is outlawed in China. But so here in China, they have a day. They call it 11/11. Right? That is a. And it's interesting, I was talking with Pastor Ray, and he said, oh, because I was over there on 11/11. And there was a bunch of people talking about it. And I said, what's 11/11? He goes, it's actually a very interesting story, because in the southern province, there was a single guy, and he was at a university. And if you know this about China, just in the last year, it used to be illegal to have more than one child. They had the one-child law, and that is very heavily restricted. In fact, if you had a second child, it was automatic that you had to have an abortion. If you decided to have the baby, it's a $20,000 U.S. fine. $20,000, and you are blacklisted, so you will lose your job automatically. Automatically. All right, so those of you that love communism, I'm just throwing it out there for you, because go for it. All right, loving that communism, socialism thing. It's really good. Go Bernie. All right, feel the burn. All right, but So anyways, we're not here to talk about socialism here this morning. But here, and I'm saying all that because you understanding that having a child, especially a man, what you want then is to have that man get married and carry on your family name. So here was this single guy in university in southern area of China, and his parents were putting pressure on him to find a wife. He got tired of hearing about it, so somehow he created a whole bunch of singles days. So even 11/11, if you look it up, it is known in China as Singles Day. And what he started to do is, he said, you know what, I'm tired of my parents telling me that I've got to get married. I am happy being single. And so he developed these Singles Day, and then a billionaire in China underwrote it, okay, and realized an opportunity. And so think about this. On Black Friday for America, we spent $5 billion, close to it, which is, they were ecstatic because that was, I think, close to, I can't remember if it was a billion over last year or whatever. Everybody's, oh man, that is great. But in China, on 11/11, just a few weeks ago, in 2 minutes, all right, listen to this, in 2 minutes, the Chinese folks spent $1 billion. 2 minutes. In 1 hour, they spent $10 billion. In 11/11, they spent $25.4 billion. All right, if you know the guy's name, the guy that has really underwritten a lot of it, his name is Alibaba. All right, you can look him up. Yes, and now he's at another Alibaba level, all right, 25.4, but he is one of the ones that comes behind it. So I know, and this was one thing that I was, when I was over in China, I was telling them, I know America, it's just in us that everything revolves around us. Being in China and seeing the millions and billions of people, all right, there is, I think, 1.3 billion people in China. America has maybe 350 million. So here you are, it just dwarfs us. And it is the nature of America, like, psh, we do everything massive. Well, 25 billion, 5 billion. Just so you know, I don't know, some of you may not be good at math, that's less. All right, 5 billion is less than 25. Just throwing that out there for you. But I say all that to say that kind of deals with our passage today. It does deal with our passage. We're going to read. We did this last week, and I enjoyed doing it. I love hearing your voices read the scriptures. So we're going to read verses 1 through 10 of James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 10 of James chapter 4. I'll start in verse 1. We'll read together verse 2. Follow my lead on verse 2, and then we'll go down to verse 10. Starting in verse 1, myself, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members together? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this time that we can gather, look at Scripture, understand, Lord, as Christians, that our faith needs to be working to overcome worldliness. In this passage, Lord, we have a listing of some things to help us to overcome worldliness. It also gives us a concept of what worldliness is. Lord, I think in some ways it's a little bit different than what sometimes we picture. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our lives to work in our lives to strengthen our faith through the Word of God so that worldliness is at a distance. Lord, bless, as always, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the beginning part of this passage because right away here the preacher, James, indicates to you and I that there's a problem with Christians. You notice in verse 3 he says ye. All right, that word ye is inclusive of not just pastors, not just any church. It's talking to Christians as a whole because the book of James is written to us as Christians, and he's writing to ye, and he's saying something. And the preacher, in verse 4, I'm telling you, he comes out swinging hard. We know that the preacher James has all the way through hit us pretty hard, and he's told us that there are trials in chapter 1. He's told us also that there's going to be some hard things that we're going to go through. He also tells us in chapter 1 that sin is not because of God. It's because we're drawn away of our own lust. And then he talks to us a little bit at the end of chapter 1 about what pure religion is. Chapter 2, he's dealt with partiality and that we need to be careful as Christians of looking at somebody and lifting this somebody up because they have a class system in the church or in our understanding of Christianity. And God says, no, there's no respecters of persons when it comes to the gospel. And then last week, we looked at James chapter 3, and in James chapter 3, what does he tell us? Watch your tongue. Watch your mouth. And then in the end of James chapter 3, he tells us, you need to have a godly type of wisdom. So now he comes to James chapter 4, and right away, to me, this is a cold cock punch, because what he says is a bunch of you Christians, you're committing spiritual adultery. That's verse 4. Man, that's hard. Come on, James. What do you mean committing spiritual adultery? Look at what he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And what is spiritual adultery? He explains it to you and I. It is friendship with the world. Now, I sometimes think, well, wait a minute, God, I mean, so you're saying that being a worldly, or another word that we have for that, is carnal. So being a carnal Christian means that as a born-again believer, it is the same as you physically committing adultery with your mate. That is hard-hitting. And most of us, we let worldliness into our lives, and we allow it into our lives, and we have no problem with it. But James the preacher is pointing out to you and I, you love the world, you are unfaithful to God. Man, that's hard. I don't like that as much. I'm like, wait a minute, James. But this is God's word. This is not my words. This is God's word. And in this day and age, when the world just seems to be all around us, and now because of technology, man, it's in our ears, it's in our eyes, it's in front of us nonstop, and the world is there saying, hold hands with me. And what is God telling you and I? He's saying friendship of the world is enmity. Enmity is just simply enemy. So this is what the Bible is telling you and I. The Bible is telling you and I that having a friendship or holding hands with the world means that you hate God. Now, most of us sitting here, if we took a poll, would say, I love God. I'm here on Sunday morning. Obviously, I love God. But if I'm during the week holding hands with the world, and by that, I'm accepting their philosophy. I'm accepting their priorities. I'm accepting their purposes for my life. If that is what I'm accepting, then that means that you are unfaithful to God. Man, that's hard-hitting. But that's why I love the Bible. Because the Bible comes to you and I, and through this Word of God, it can change us. It can change my thinking. Because my thinking sometimes is, oh, the world's not that bad. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't see. I mean, they do some good things out there. And God says, be careful. You're hanging on to the world. You hate me. If we go through this and verses, I just, at the beginning here, I want to look at some of the verbiage that it's using in this passage. You know what it says? From whence come wars and fightings among you? So this is not talking to the world. This is talking again to the church, to fellow believers. And he's saying, what is happening? If you go back in chapter 3, look at chapter 3. He's saying that there is a worldly type of wisdom. Where do we see that? Verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, what is happening? Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Who is this written to? Christians. And then he comes to chapter 4 and he says, there is still wars among you. What is that wars? It's contention. It's strife. And what God is saying to you and I in a church setting is when there is contention and there is strife, there is not godliness. That is worldliness. You know what worldliness promotes? Me. It's all about me. It's me first. It's my self-esteem. It's my self-image. It's all about me. And that, just so you know, is worldliness. Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, some of us would say, oh, that's a reference to praying, right? It kind of is, but it's still referencing that what are we doing? We come to God and we say, God, I want something, but it's still, guess what? God is just my Santa Claus. God is just something that he's somebody up there that he's supposed to give me what I need because everybody serves me. Just so you know, according to this, that's worldliness. And some of you, you're a Christian. Some of you, you come to this church. And the reason you come to this church is because what can I get? You're worldly. According to this, you're worldly. Because you have a self-serving attitude. Self-serving attitude is a sign of worldliness in our hearts. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Why? So that you may consume it upon your own lust. And then in verse 4, ye adulteresses, or adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Then we come to verses 5 through 10. And that's what I want to dwell on, because what James gives us here is four ways to prevent worldliness in your life. Four ways to prevent worldliness, to have a faith that overcomes. Notice, first of all, look at in verse 7. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? He saith, God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace unto the humble. That, verse 6 and verse 7. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice, number one, if I'm going to overcome the world in my life, I must be submissive to the will of God. What's interesting, go down to verses 13 through 17. 13 through 17, as I've been studying the book of James, verse 13 through 17, I kind of thought we're separate. I think it fits in with the context. Why? Because verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there. All right? And then in verse 14, it says what? It tells us about time. Time is a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. And then he says what you should say is, if God wills. That goes to my first point. You know what most of us? Most of us, God needs to submit to me or to you. God needs to bow down to you. Say, oh no, I don't do that. But let me ask you, in your planning last week, the week before, even coming up to this new year, do you lay out your plans and say, God, what would you want me to do this year? Or do you lay out your plans and I've got this to do and this to do and this to do, and then you come to God and you ask God and you pray and say, God, I planned all this out. Can you put your stamp on it? That's most of us how we do it. And instead, what God is saying is we need to submit to him and say, God, my life is yours. Anything you want me to do. Because opposite of that is worldliness. Why? Because it is self-centered. How do I know that? It's interesting. Look at verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your... Notice that word? What's that word? Tell me it. Come on, Sunday morning, we're learning, and I know they got the heat cranked. I'm about ready to chuck my coat too, all right? We're all heading to zombie land real soon, but let's hang on here, all right? And that verse, but now ye rejoice in your what? All right, so let's look and find that word again in the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 2, a couple of verses that many of us are familiar with. 1 John chapter 2, it is also talking about the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world. So here's the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You'd say, what in the world? No pun or pun intended. Does that have to do with James chapter 4? That word boastings is the same word as pride of life. Exact same Greek word. So pride of life. You know what pride of life is? It's worldliness. Pride of life says, you know what? I'm in charge of my life. I will do what I want to do with my life. But God, and it's boastings. It's not allowing God to be a part of your life. And if you're not allowing God to be a part of your life, guess what you are? You are worldly. You hate God. How do I avoid being worldly? I submit every day. And this is most of these things, the four things we must do every day to overcome worldliness. Every day I must submit to the will of God. Every day. That means at work and at play and at leisure. Every day. Why? Because my flesh, my members like to war. They like to take charge. How can I put them under? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So who can do that? Not in my own strength, but God can strengthen me. And I can submit to God, and those members that want to war and want to raise up and develop their own little army in my life, God can defeat them. But it will only happen if I submit to the will of God. Number one, if I'm going to overcome worldliness, I must submit or be submissive to the will of God. Look at number two in James chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God. And notice what he says. Draw nigh to him and he will draw nigh to you. So here's number two. If I'm going to overcome worldliness, number one is I must be submissive to the will of God. Number two, I must develop a relationship with God. Now notice what it says there. Whose responsibility is it to develop a relationship? Mine. I must draw nigh to him. You must take some action. And what does that mean? It means that the things that can develop you spiritually, you are actively involved in building in your life. So what does that mean? Daily, I'm in this book. If I spend time reading a newspaper and articles and I don't spend time in this book, then guess what is influencing me more? The newspaper and articles. If I'm spending all kinds of time in the radio and listening, it could be a conservative talk show. It could be a guy that's conservative. That's fine. But if I spend all my time in this world in politics and I do not spend time in this book, then guess what is shaping my thoughts? A conservative talk show host and not God. Then also, and this is what amazes me. What amazes me is the disregard of church in our society. The disregard of church. What did God say that he will bless? He blesses his church. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, we've used it often. He died. He shed his blood for his church. So his church is very important. So you'd say, well, wait a minute. How do I develop a right relationship with God? The way I develop it is that I am at the places that God blesses. And that means that I am about his book. I am about prayer. I am about Bible study. And I am about his church. Amen. And that means some of you, and this could be older folks or younger folks. Right? And I know that I've been hitting some as far as young couples. And I think the reason is that there is a misguidance as far as scripture. There's some of you, and you can talk to me all you want. And I want to try to have Bible. So let's talk about it. But this is what some of you are using your children to stop being in church. You're worldly. You say, how do I know that? Because if your child comes before God, you might as well go to the world and bound to the BMV and go ahead and buy your license plate, because what you're saying is kids first. Go ahead. And what you're going to teach that child, all right, and I understand, believe me, all right, we teach on family a lot. I'm a pastor. I've been in full-time service over 25 years. This coming January is 26 years just here. So I understand that there is a balance, and my children need to understand that there is a balance between ministry and family, but they need to understand that God is number one. There is nobody over God. And my wife has dealt with some and some ladies, and this is what you say: I can't read my Bible because of my baby. I don't believe that. I can't comprehend that. Because what are you doing? You have moved God aside and you have built up a little altar, and up on the altar is not Buddha, but your baby. And you're bowing down to your little baby. And what you're creating is a self-absorbed little maniac that's going to terrorize this church. Because a self-absorbed little maniac that now controls you, and you can't even have your devotional life. There's something wrong. And that's where I say, husband, take charge. Take charge. This Bible needs to rule us. Who is the head of our homes? It is Christ. And when that baby then keeps me out of church, and that baby keeps me from ministering, and that baby keeps me from sharing, and I'm not talking just about visitation. What I'm talking about is there are some folks sitting here, and your baby has kept you from sharing the gospel. God help you. Because that little baby has become an idol. And that little baby is gonna twist a knife into your heart. Why? Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. And you'd say, where do you get that from? Because the world, kids first. It's Jesus first. And you could sit there and say, oh, I'm not sure. I challenge you as a member, get in the book. Line yourself up. And what you first need to do, if I'm going to overcome worldliness, is every morning I submit to God and say, God, whatever you tell me to do. But the problem is that some of you, you can't submit to God because your baby has made you submit to it. And your life revolves around your little baby instead of revolving around God. And according to the Bible, it's wrong. It's wrong. Because a worldly philosophy. Go to the heathen worlds. This is what I can tell you in China. I watched it. Some of you sitting here, young moms, you'd fit in China, little socialist. Because guess what? None of them do. None of them basically discipline their kids. Why? Because everything is about the child. That child is number one. Way to go, Bern. All right? And guess what? Hey, they live an okay life. But without God. It's a godless society. And what some of us are headed to is a godless home. Why? Because we're lifting up a little baby before every, and I'm not against what Paul said. I agree with Paul as far as there should be negative and positive. All right, and I guarantee we could sit down and he would agree totally. We would agree together on what I'm going to say. But none of my kids are good. Just so you know that, none of them. I do not have the greatest kids. Sorry. You know why? Because they got a sinner as a dad and a sinner as a mom. And our offspring creates sinners. So I sometimes have a problem with people like, oh, I have the greatest kids. I hope your kids don't read it. One. Because they're not great. I mean, my kids aren't great. If anything, they're only good because of God. They're only good because of God. They're not good because of anything with me. And really, I love my church. But really, as a church, God, it blesses the church. But if we come to some place that all of a sudden we're this greatest institution of all, no, we're only good as we lift up Christ. That's what we got to be about. And what has happened in our society is that we've accepted some of their philosophy. And the philosophy is that this world is about me. And it's about my life. And it's about my children. And it's about me being greatest. No, it isn't. John the Baptist was there. And what did he say? He must increase. But I must decrease. And none of us could match up to the spirituality of John the Baptist. None of us could match up to what his life accomplished. And yet many of us are acting contrary to what the Bible has presented to us. And that is that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We need to be careful. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We said we must be submissive. And that's where some of you, even now, be submissive to the will of God. Push down your pride. Push it down. Because the pride of man destroys so many good things that God wants to do. Be submissive to the will of God. Secondly, develop a relationship with God. Thirdly, Look at James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Secondly, cleanse your hands. Or thirdly, cleanse your hands. So, if I'm going to overcome worldliness, I need to be submissive to the will of God. Secondly, I must develop a relationship with God. Thirdly, I must continually cleanse my life through God's word. Cleanse your hand. And notice what it says. I thought it was interesting as I was studying it. Cleanse your hands. And then it says, what? Then purify your heart. It's interesting that it references the hands, because what's the whole purpose of the book of James? Your actions match up to your talk. So cleanse your hands, because what you do is also important as what you say. Now, it gets to the heart, and we talked about that last week, because out of the abundance of the heart, but this is what some of us do. Some of us think that we can say whatever, but we can do. We can say we love God, but we can do with our hands whatever we feel like it. No. What you do on Monday through Saturday reflects what you are. And my hands need to be pure. My actions need to be pure. My actions and my life need to reflect what's happening inside of my heart. And our desire should be that God is reviving it. We need to cleanse our lives. The last thing here, look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It kind of goes back, because I think it's the hardest thing to do. I'm submitting to the will of God. I'm developing a relationship with God. And then I'm cleansing my heart and my actions through the working of the Word of God. But then it tells me again, humble yourself. Why? Because I believe that's where it starts. There's some of you sitting here, God thumped you right on the head this morning, because you had a worldly approach to child rearing. You had a worldly approach to your work. And you're here on Sunday, but then the rest of the week you can do whatever you want. And God says, you're unfaithful to me. You're unfaithful. I read a story of a man. His name was Alex, and he worked in a car dealership. And this kind of has to do with the idea of building a relationship and coming to church. And he went to his pastor and he said, you know what, I'm just having a hard time. Could you meet me sometime? So the pastor went to Alex's workplace and they sat down. And Alex worked there in the showroom. And so this pastor came to Alex and he worked there. And he told the pastor that he felt like a hypocrite coming to church because he failed often living for Christ. The pastor then gave a great analogy that I thought. He asked him, Alex, where are you at right now? And he looked at him and he said, well, obviously this is the showroom. He said, so what's behind us? And Alex said, well, the service department. The pastor then asked Alex, he said, so if I come and take my car and bring it to the showroom to get fixed, what would you say? He'd say, well, that's stupid. You bring your car to get fixed to the service department. He said, am I still bringing it to the dealership? He said, yeah, of course. He said, well, this is what I ask you. Why don't you start thinking of church as a service department and not a showroom? He said, because what you think is church is all about your image instead of getting repaired. And you know what? That's what some people, church is all about, their showroom. Who? I'm getting my, we even say it in America, don't we? I'm putting on my Sunday best. Well, what about Monday and Tuesday or Wednesday? or Thursday. And I understand. I want to be dressed up for church. Why? Because I want to honor God. I'm not discounting dressing up for church. I think we should dress up for church. But what I'm discounting is that all during the week, I can live like a heathen. But what I should be doing is coming to church, not for show, because now I'm going to sport my nice paint job. All right, and I understand some of you needed painted. All right, so paint the barn. All right, we don't have time to dwell on that. All right, but what I'm saying is, but we're coming to church. Why? Because the church is a service department. And God can get his wrenches out. And he can start working on my heart. And he can change my heart and realign me sometimes. He sometimes needs to change my oil. Sometimes he just needs to give me a new engine sometimes. Because it's just not operating right. Well, we understand that. There's a service department and I'm coming to the dealership. Why? Because it needs repaired. And that's what we're coming to God and saying, God, I need a relationship. It's not just an outward show. I am developing a right relationship, and this is what we have to be careful of, this world. And that's why the book of James is written to you and I. The book of James is written, and James the preacher just punches us and pops us. And what is he saying? Be careful of unfaithfulness to God. Because it's a common trait. And things that God gives us as a blessing, because we do live in this world, and it could be a car, and it could be a nice job, and this I have seen after dozens of years in the ministry, what I have seen is God's blessing be turned into a curse. Because God gives somebody a job and then all of a sudden, and some of you sitting here, it may be on your plate right now because now you miss times with your family, not for service for God, but because you can get another buck. And you say, oh, it won't affect my family. All your little kids see who's number one. They see who's number one, the dollar. The dollar. And then they see, and your kids will see it too. Your kids, you put them before God and serving him. I'm not saying, I believe in a balance. So don't take me out of context because we teach hundreds of hours on the family, even over the past 5 years. So put it in context. But what I'm irritated in is that some families don't want to lift their pinky to serve God, but you lift your whole body for your family. And by that, your money, your time, your internet, social media, man, it is swarmed with all of your family. But somebody asked you to bring a basket over to a needy family. Oh, my child. Oh, you're cursing your home. Because what you are is making a worldly environment. And the worldly environment says that it's all about us. And I'm sorry. In my home, I want it all about him. And that means if we have less in our cupboards, if we have less monetary things and we have less materialistic things and we've got to have less, and by this, I'm saying less vacations. Because I get plenty of time with my family. Even this weekend, we spent time together. But you know what? I didn't have to spend a lot of money to do it. I didn't have to go and travel all over the world. God, if you do it his way, he creates a perfect balance. And family and church and God all work together. But the world, guess what it wants to do? It wants to come in and creep in. And it wants to move God aside. And then all of a sudden, from whence come wars and fightings among you? What? Your lust that are in your members. It's inside of us. The little army of self that rears itself up. And then what happens? It makes me, self makes me unfaithful to my Savior. That should hurt my heart and it should hurt your heart. Because my Savior deserves more than my unfaithfulness. How do you watch out for worldliness? Submit to the will of God. Develop a relationship with God. Cleanse your heart from the Word of God. And then humbly submit to His plan. Why? Because pride will bring a man low. Pride will bring a man low. It is said that if you take two cubes, lead and gold, most of us wouldn't mind having a block of gold. I don't know that I'd want a block of lead. Maybe to, you know, hurt somebody. But if you set them together, lead and gold, right on top of each other, over time, the lead and gold start mixing. It's a chemical reaction. So what is God telling you and I? Be separate. Why? Because you put it together, eventually it's going to mix. That's why the Bible says, come out from among you and be separate. That's why the Bible in Peter says to be a peculiar people. I don't always like being a peculiar people, but guess what? I am not supposed to be friends with the world. Worldliness makes you, what does it say? An adulterer. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. Worldliness makes us guilty of adultery. I ask you this morning, maybe God dealt with your heart. You've had a worldly philosophy. God dealt with your heart this morning. And what He's saying is you need to change your perspective. And what I'm asking you is line it up with Scripture. Don't line it up with me. Line it up with Scripture. Am I preaching some heresy? I don't believe so. I've been going through the book of James just like you've been going through the book of James. And I don't find it being heretical that God tells us that if I love the world and I'm holding hands with the world and that means accepting their philosophy, that then what am I? I am unfaithful to the Lord and that means I am committing spiritual adultery. That is a serious charge. That's why also then calling somebody a worldly Christian is a serious charge. You're saying they're committing adultery. I don't say that in the physical world lightly. Adultery is a serious accusation, a serious accusation. So spiritually, this is a serious accusation that the preacher, James, is telling you and I. That is, you hold hands with the world, you're a spiritual adulterer. So is that true in your life? Did God convict you? Did He say, you know what, there are some things in your heart and you put them before God? God should be on the throne. He should be. He should be ruling and reigning. If something else is, and that means that my family, my children, my work, materialism, whatever it is, if it's coming before God, you have committed spiritual adultery. Then you need to change it and get right. And what you'll find is God is merciful. God is gracious. He doesn't lack in mercy or forgiveness. He can help us. And that's why we come to church. Why do I come to church? Because my vehicle sometimes, it needs repaired. So I come to church to get instruction from the Word of God so that I can watch out for worldliness because the Bible is telling us, be careful of it. It's not something to play around with. Heavenly Father, deal with our hearts. Make us a separated, unworldly people. Lord, we know that we should be in the world, but Lord, it should not be that we are part of the world as far as integrated. And in our society, the world is wanting churches to be so integrated. The Bible tells us to be separate. Help us to be a separated people, to be scared of that friendship with the world. Well, thank you, Lord, for what you do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing with heads bowed.